The first mystery, my dear faithful, that we shall consider is the agony of our Lord in the garden. St. Alphonsus de Liguori says, "In the garden, Jesus offered the first sacrifice. He was the victim, love was the priest, and the ardor of his affection for men, that is the burning flames of his sacred heart, formed the fire which would consume the sacrifice." And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that this sacrifice would begin. Jesus left the city of Jerusalem with 11 of his apostles. They had just finished the Last Supper and the first unbloody sacrifice of the Mass. They walked about a quarter mile from the eastern walls of the holy city and entered the garden on that first Holy Thursday night. Immediately at the entrance of the garden, our Lord turned to the 8 apostles and said, "Sit you here till I go yonder and pray." He then took Peter, James, and John with him deeper into the garden. As they walked together, our Lord began to grow sorrowful and to be sad. As they walked, he told the 3, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Reaching a certain grotto, our Lord stopped, and there he left the 3. But before he left them, our Lord said, "Stay you here and watch with me." Our Lord was already in anguish, and so he urged his closest friends to watch with him. He then walked a stone's throw away, and on account of his tremendous sorrow, he fell flat on the ground. The Son of God then prayed that, if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. He called out to his eternal Father, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take away this chalice from me, but not what I will, but what thou wilt." What was it that so tortured the almighty God-man that he cried out to be free from it? Our Lord saw before him all the sufferings he would soon experience in his passion. In Gethsemane, he felt the approaching pains of his own scourging, the thorns that would pierce his sacred head, the cross dragging him to the ground, and the nails that would crucify him. He saw himself abandoned by his friends. He even beheld his mother beneath the cross. Our Lord allowed his human nature to grow fearful of the torture that he would soon endure. But that, my dear faithful, was not all. That was not the greatest weight of the agony, what crushed our Savior to the ground. Cardinal Newman explained the agony in these words. He had to bear what is well known to us, but to him was woe unutterable. Our Lord had to bear that which is so easy to us, so natural, so welcome, but which to him had the scent and the poison of death. He had to bear our sins. Cardinal Newman then explained why those are such tremendous words, that God bore our sins. Consider what sin is in itself. It is rebellion against God, a traitor's act who aims at the overthrow and death of his sovereign. Sin is, the carnal tells us, sin is what could God cease to be. Sin would be sufficient to bring about the death of God. You see, my dear faithful, God created the universe to follow his infinite will. Nothing happens that does not obey the reign of the King of Kings, from how bright every star shines to where the wind blows each particle of dust. All submits to the divine rule, and this glorifies God. But God, he wanted more. He longed for a free obedience, souls to choose his will, someone for him to love and to do good to, and to freely love his infinite goodness in return. And so he created creatures with free will. Man may thus choose to embrace the divine majesty or to reject him. And sin is that rejection of God's infinite love. So deep a wound this causes that could God die, he would die of sorrow at this. And yet Jesus took upon himself our sins. Cardinal Newman gives a small glimpse of what that means. In that most awful hour knelt the Savior of the world, putting off the defenses of his divinity and opening his arms to the assault of sin. Sin clad his spirit in a robe steeped in all that is hateful and heinous to human crime. It filled his conscience till he almost felt a sinner himself. What the cardinal is saying is that our Lord saw the sins of the entire human race as if he had committed them. Or, as St. Paul said, him who knew no sin, he hath been made sin for us. What horror, what shame, what guilt our Lord bore during his agony in taking upon himself our sins. Are these the hands of the Immaculate Lamb of God, once innocent, but now red with 10,000 barbarous deeds of blood? Vows broken, the innocent betrayed, the young hardened, the penitent relapsing, the willfulness of passion, the obduracy of pride, the tyranny of habit, impurity, blasphemies, murders, perversion and adulteries, hatred and disobedience, pride and anger. Every sin man is capable of, your sins and my sins. Our Savior experienced it all that dreadful night. And if his divinity did not sustain him, then the God-man would have died from sorrow. And yet, knowing all this, the sheer agony that he would suffer, our Lord still offered his will in union with his fathers. In Gethsemane, our blessed Savior saw, on the one hand, the terrible injustice done to his eternal Father by the crimes of men. On the other hand, he saw the just yet horrible punishments which awaited mankind for these same crimes. Seeing the souls of men condemned to hell, our loving Savior places himself between divine justice and the punishment due to sin. His most sacred heart, ever merciful and compassionate, would not abandon man to perdition. But what can describe his terrible sufferings? My dear faithful, behold your blessed Savior. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. All sin was upon him. And what sin meant as well. The betrayal of God. The ingratitude of man. Man's failure to make a return of love to the God who has infinitely loved him. Men in future ages would reject all of his sufferings. They would not care that he, the Son of God, suffered for them. Their hearts would be cold and indifferent. How many millions down through the ages would reject him? Hundreds of millions would refuse even to believe in him. And then there would be the millions upon millions of Catholics who, though washed clean by his blood in the waters of baptism and even nourished with his body in Holy Communion, would nevertheless abandon their souls to vice and thus be damned to the eternal fires of hell. These ungrateful souls would be lost forever in spite of all the sufferings our Lord was about to undergo for love of them. Truly, we can say with Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows. Centuries later, in the 17th century, our Lord would reveal to a cloistered nun, St. Margaret Mary, the sufferings he felt in the garden. Our Lord told her that the worst suffering he felt in his entire passion was the ingratitude of men. Our Savior said to her, "The ingratitude of men is much more painful to me than all I suffered in my passion." Imagine it, the ingratitude of men, even our ingratitude, pains our Lord's most sacred heart more than all he suffered in his passion. So oppressed, overcome with grief was our Savior that he began to sweat blood. See the drops of his precious blood flow from the pores of his most sacred body. The droplets stain his garments, turning them red. They become saturated in his blood. St. Alphonsus de Liguori, speaking for our Lord, afflicted at this moment of his passion, says, "Is this, therefore, O men, the reward that you render me for immeasurable love? If I could only see that you gave up sin and began to love me, with what delight should I not hasten to die for you? But to behold after my sufferings so many sins, after so much love, such ingratitude, that is what afflicts me most. makes me sorrowful even unto death, and makes me sweat pure blood. By his divine power, nevertheless, our Lord gains strength and rises to his feet. He returns to his three disciples whom he had pleaded to watch with him. He seeks consolation from his closest friends, but he finds them sleeping. The overwhelming sorrow of the Sacred Heart is further increased. He awakes Peter and he says to him gently, "Simon, dost thou sleep? What, could you not watch 1 hour with me? Watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Thus the prophecy of the psalmist is fulfilled, which says, "My heart hath expected reproach and misery, and I looked for one that would grieve together with me, but there was none. And for one that would comfort me, and I found none." Is there no one to comfort him? Is there no one to console his most sacred heart, which is heavy and broken by the sins of ungrateful men? Our Savior told St. Margaret Mary, "If men rendered me some return of love, I should esteem but little all I have done for them, and should wish, if such could be, to suffer it over again. But they meet my eager love with coldness and rebuffs." He then begged her, "Do you at least console me by supplying as much as you can for their ingratitude?" My dear faithful, let us tell our divine Savior that we will make up for the ingratitude of men. We will respond to his touching appeal. Let us comfort and console the most sacred heart of our God, who loves us so much. So much so that he took upon himself our sins and all that that means in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us return this love by sorrowing with him. Tell him how sorry you are for your sins and resolve to sin no more. St. Alphonsus says, "It is certain that had I sinned less, thou, my Jesus, would have suffered less." My dear friends, give your suffering Savior the love and time that he asks for. He asks you, "Can you not watch 1 hour with me?" Make time for him in your lives and make up for those Catholics who have no time for him. As we return to the garden, our Lord again tells his apostles to pray. He then goes back to his grotto alone. There he endures again his agony. And again, Peter, James, and John fall asleep. Our Savior is alone once more. Will we also leave him alone to suffer?